Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome to Light of the World, Christian Tabernacle International, Noonday Bible Study. We are so excited that you are here today, amen, to hear what thus said the Lord. We thank God for another day that He spared our lives, another time to gather together in the name of Jesus. We are Light of the World, Christian Tabernacle, located at 5883 Highway 155 North in Stockbridge, Georgia.
Yeah.
We are meeting our co-founder, Archbishop Douglas Smith, and our senior pastor, Bishop Kevin J. Jones. We are so excited about what God is doing in our midst, and we know that God is on our side, and we are on His side. Amen. And so today, we're going to open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day, God. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for everything that you've done. Oh, God, we thank you, God, that you are God and God alone. There's no God like you. You are awesome in all your ways. You are magnificent and you are glorious. Oh, God, we bless you. We honor you, oh, God. We magnify you, Lord God. We ask you, God, to come in this place today, oh, God. Those who are on the line, oh, God, we ask you to touch them right now, God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, give us insight, foresight, and oversight in your word today that we would know you so much better. We could love you so much more, and we'll share you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we greet everybody in the name of Jesus. We are so excited today. We're in the book of Acts, Acts the 26th chapter, and we begin reading at the 10th verse. And so we just want to give a little recap on where we are as far as the book of Acts on the 26th chapter. We see where Paul is presented in front of King Agrippa. And King Agrippa want to find out what is his defense. And so Paul is giving King Agrippa his defense. And Paul is telling them that he know that King Agrippa is a man of great wisdom and know the customs of the Jews, and he's well aware of what's going on. We know Agrippa is related to, I think he's the grandson of Herod the Great. And so we know that he's well-versed in these things that the Jewish leaders always come up against somebody and bringing them to court. So we see that now Paul is in the middle of his defense, and we talked last week about how the devil will try to come against your hope and try to destroy your hope, but Paul expressed that he has this hope. And so today we're going to go to the verse 10, where Paul continues in his defense on why he believes and what he's been accused of. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Ann to read verse 10 and 11.
26, 10 and 11. Uh-huh. Okay. Hallelujah. Which things also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto the strange city.
Mm-hmm.
So here he's saying, which things I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did, I shut up, he put in prison. He had them put in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So he ended up being against them. So he talked against them as well. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto the strange cities.
Amen, amen. So those of you who wants to be live on this discussion, please press 1 on your phone so we can bring you live and make sure your background noise is at a minimum. Press 1 on your phone and we'll bring you live. And we see where we're on the 10th verse, 10th and 11th verse of Acts 26, where Paul is continuing his defense. Press 1 on your phone and we'll bring you live so you can be a part of this discussion today. And so we can get insight on the depth of this lesson today. And we see where Paul has already expressed that, you know, the stuff that they accuse me of, I'm not guilty of. But here's what I'm guilty of. I was one of the Pharisees. I was the most strictest conflict. I was one of them. And so I did these things, and I had the same zeal that they all had that they're coming against me with. And so he's telling King Agrippa, listen, here's what I did. Here's what I'm guilty of. And he says, so I was in Jerusalem, and I went after many of the saints. All those who were calling themselves Jesus only, I was making sure I was pulling them out of their houses. I was persecuting them. I had Stephen stoned. I did all these things. Yes, this is what I was guilty of. And so I understand why they're coming after me, because I was under the same persuasion they were. And so this is where Paul is now saying that I punished them a lot. He said often, but it was Paul's job, daily job, mm-hmm. to go after anybody who proclaimed the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul said, "Now this is what I'm guilty of. If you want to accuse me of something, here's what I did. And so I made sure that if anybody talk against Judaism and talk about this Jesus, we were going to make sure that they don't be around to tell anybody else about this Jesus. Because we think we got him put in the ground, we should be done with. And so Paul is finishing and continuing his defense. Any comment on that? Anybody else out there? Again, press 1 on your phone so we can bring you.
Pastor Butterfield?
Yes.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a slight note that in the New King James Version, at the end of verse 10, Pastor Ann read where he cast his voice against them. In the New mm-hmm. King James Version, it actually uses the word vote. I cast my vote against them. And the emphasis being that I was one of those people who are now accusing me. I was part of the Sanhedrin because those who were brought to trial, I voted against them. But now the minute I become what these former victims are, now you turn against me. But I was one of you, and there was no problem. I could continue killing. I could continue making people blaspheme. I could put people in prison, put them to death, and everything was fine. But the minute there was a slight change now you want to kill me. And to prove how determined he was and loyal to that former cause, it says in verse 11 that he was exceedingly enraged against them, meaning the followers of Jesus. He was so angry and upset with them that his rage and anger, his determination to persecute, moved him under the authority that sanctioned him to even foreign cities. So Paul was going far and wide to go persecute these people who were followers of Jesus. And now here it is. I make this slight turn, and now I am one bringing the gospel of Jesus, and now you want to put me to death as though I put those to death formerly. It's a total turnaround. And he's not guilty of anything, but they really want to kill him and make him look bad.
Great. Amen. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay. Was you saying something else? That was it? Okay.
Yeah, okay.
That was it,
and,
yes.
And like
that was it.
Elder Ford was saying, because the little twist in it was that at that time, Paul was working under, his mind says, the authority of the chief priest. So I don't know whose authority they are working under trying to persecute Paul, the chief priest. Same one, same guy. And then the other thing at the end of verse 11, when he's saying, even I kept on. I was so diligent. I kept on persecuting them, even going to foreign cities. And I think something like that has recently happened in 2021 at the Capitol. People coming from all they believed in, what they believed in, and here they are emerging on Washington, D.C. Where did all these people come from, you know? And they were coming from these different cities to do the violence that they wanted to do.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead.
Paul describes what he did, how he did it, but Paul says something interesting.
Mm.
He says, I was exceedingly angry at them.
Mm-hmm.
So what was it that I can understand him doing what he was supposed to do, what he was trying to do. But the question to me is, why was Paul so angry? I know he thought he was doing the will of God and the work of God, but he said, I was exceedingly angry at them.
Mm-hmm.
So it leads me to think or believe that there was something in Paul's background, something that happened to Paul, that made him that mad. You know, he wasn't just mad. He was exceedingly mad.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what made him so mad, but because he thought he was doing the work of God. If he did, then there should have been some love of God in him. It's just like the executioner. Well, I'm the executioner. That's my job. So I'm going to go ahead and do it, whether I like it or not. Uh-huh. But just like being an executioner, and he said, man, I'm glad I love my job, being an executioner. I love killing these people. He said he killed some in the synagogue. He made them blaspheme. So he had a particular something against these Jews. I don't know if they put salt in his coffee, put ants in his socks, but he was exceedingly mad, and I don't know why he was so mad at them. I guess that's why Jesus said when he knocked them off his horse, asked him, why do you persecute me? So I just tied those two together, but I still don't know why he was so mad, other than looking down on people as if he was saying, oh, that's just a low Jew, low-life Jew that don't deserve to live. And there are people in the world today who look at other people and think that way. There are religions who look at other religions, like that stuff starting up again in Israel, you know, and they've been killing people for 3,000 years, and they still haven't solved anything, and they're not going to solve anything until Jesus gets ready to deal with Israel again.
Mm.
But I just want to point out that, ask the question, why was Saul was so exceedingly angry with the Jews at the time that he was persecuting Jews, unless he just loved killing the Jews. You know, I call him a serial killer. That's, that's about all he was.
Okay.
Mr. Lewis? Mr. Lewis?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah.
You wanted to comment?
How you? Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay. No, I just wanted to share with the fact that when you think in terms of what Paul was doing, in a sense, like he was following the dictates of the day. In other words, he went along with the authority of the day, as opposed to him being where his what's the word I want to use, being where he know he should be as a man of God. All I can say is that he basically, having received authority from the chief priests, he did the things he did. So in other words, it's like, I want to be accepted by these guys, but I don't necessarily want to go against, you know, what my profession is, and that is my profession of Christ. So I don't know. I could say he got caught up in the moment of the wind of the day of what was happening as to why he did the things that he did.
Mm-hmm. 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 So, Leon, you want to comment?
Yes.
Thank you.
I just wanted to make a comment that Saul was a zealot for the law of Moses. He was one of the people that were persecuting believers in Jesus. They had just crucified Jesus. The high priest brought him to Pilate, and he was crucified. So anything to do with believing in Jesus, they persecuted. And he more so, like he explained, that he more so than most of the others, because he was the number one pupil of Gamaliel.
Mm-hmm.
He persecuted believers to the utmost, and the only time he stopped is when Jesus caught him on that road to Damascus and shook him up terribly, shook his whole world up. That's why he was persecuting believers, because he was a zealot for the law. And anything to do, if you read through the Bible, anything to do with other than people that dealt with the law, the Jews had nothing to do with. That's all I had to say at this time.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Thank you. So, Paul now, I don't know if it's just his character, that whatever he does, he's passionate about. And we have people who, whatever they do, I mean, whether they're on the good side or bad side, they're all in. You know, a lot of times people you can't tell whether they're in or out. You know, one day they're happy, the next day they're sad. You don't know, you know, how to judge them. But you got some people that are consistent, and their personality are just, you know, if I'm in, I'm 100% in. And so, And notice too that Paul could have been a part of the Sadducees, which was the less stricter set. But notice he was at the strictest of the Sanhedrin. So it's part of what his temperament is, that he wants to go. He wants to be the strictest area of whatever he does. So you know, sometimes we want to just go, we just go in the shallow water. Some people, they want to go in the deep. They always want to be above. They don't want to be mediocre. They want to be, you know, above. And so it looks like Paul, from even being in the Sanhedrin Council, he didn't choose the lesser of the sect. He chose the most strictest one, because that's probably what he was drawn to. And so we see in all his ministry, he demonstrated that in everything he did. He was all out. When God saved him, and we're not going to get too far in the message because he's going to explain his conversion. But he's just telling the story of before he got converted. Here's what I did. I was guilty of this. Before I got converted, yes, I did it. I ran the streets. I did alcohol. I did drugs, whatever it was. This is what I did before my conversion. I'm not trying to tell you I came out the womb speaking in tongues. I didn't tell you I had it all together. But this is what I did. So he's explaining and he's defending himself by saying, yeah, this is how I started. You know, sometimes we only want to say the good part. You want to say all the good stuff you do. But Paul, even in his defense, now he's a prisoner making his defense, but he's not shying away from the stuff that he's guilty of. Those stuff that they accuse me of, now some of that, like Bishop Taylor say, you know, some of the stuff they accuse me of, some I did and some I didn't do. You know, but he's not making excuses for what he did. He's saying, listen, when I was in it, I was all the way in it. And so that's if you see me now, I'm all the way in whatever I'm in. So we don't want to get too far in. But he's just laying the foundation on, this is who I was. Because of my character, because of what I did, this is what I did. Because of before my conversion, this is who I was. So mm-hmm.
And
he,
mm-hmm. And Pastor Butterfield.
I'm glad you brought in that, the personality trait, his temperament. Because, like you said, that was the passion, but a lot of people think because of their temperament, you know, the character traits that they can't be used for the kingdom. But that's something that, you know, is innate, and you were born with that, so God can use that on the other side of Jordan. So if you're a caloric or if you are, you know, a different whatever your blended temperament is, God uses you in ministry,
absolutely.
Yeah, that way. You may be a withdrawn, shy person, but God has that ministry for you on, you know, on this side of the kingdom. And it was just kind of reminding me years ago, about 25, 30 years ago, in doing some ministry. And I think we were having musicians, church musicians, appreciation, and we invited a musician from another church come to find out is the person I went to school with. And so I was sort of the MC, you know, whatever, and was saying this and making comments. He said, I know that woman. He said, I went to school with her years ago. And guess what? She was a class clown. She was funny. He said, you know what? She's up here telling the truth. She's in the kingdom. And she, what you say, Sister Ann?
Still funny.
She's still funny. So he said, so that, you know, that thing let me know that I just had to get it straight the way God wanted to use it, you know, but he still could use it.
That's right.
You know,
necessarily
take it away.
Uh-huh.
Use it for his good.
Uh-huh. Yeah. That's right.
And that's how we reach other people, because when people come in, you know, how we say, they come in, you know, as you are.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what their situation is, but somebody might be an addict, somebody might be on drugs, you know, somebody might be an alcoholic.
Mm-hmm.
And you may have experienced that
mm-hmm.
before,
mm-hmm.
and you're cleaned up now.
Mm-hmm.
But you can reach that person
right.
because you know the same
mm-hmm.
things that they went
mm-hmm.
through. You could, you know, talk to them or minister to them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I believe that God has prepared everything before you were born. He knew exactly who Saul was before, because Saul mentions in it later on in his epistles. He says that when God separated him from his mother's womb, God knew who he was. Christ was ready to get him. It had to be at God's timing. God is a perfect God. He has timing down to the last minute. He knew what Saul would become. He would become Paul. Saul knew the law of Moses inside and out.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was on that road to Damascus, the only way that the disciples of Christ allowed him to come in was when Barnabas brought him.
Mm-hmm.
Now you can say what you want, but God knows your, he knows you before you were born. He knew Judas before Judas was born. Judas Iscariot, he knew Judas Iscariot had to fulfill a role.
Mm-hmm.
And we all do. Mm-hmm. But a lot of us don't mm-hmm. go along with the plan of God. We deviate. What we need to do, mm-hmm. we need to endure. When we get on the path, it says in the Bible, those who put their hand to the plow, if they release the plow, they are not fit for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. 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 That's right.
And you know, when we got to understand that when we get dispatched into time, when God dispatches into time is because he has a purpose
mm-hmm.
for us to be here. And so whatever purpose he put in us, he also put the character of that purpose,
mm-hmm.
the gifting of that purpose. Because if you want a bird to sing, you got to create a bird who can sing. Right? So God created you to meet or to reach a certain people. Mm-hmm. He got to put it in you
mm-hmm.
so you can put it out. And mm-hmm. so Paul, his character, the way he was necessary, because Paul couldn't be a fair weather person. He went through too many stuff that he would have already packed his bag and went back home.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he got beaten, left dead 3 times. I mean, he been beaten. He been had to try to flee out the city. All these stuff. And then they were telling him that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be in bounds, you're going to be all this. But because of Paul's passion for Christ that he displayed, even when he was a Sanhedrin council member, fervor he had, the same passion he had, he exhibited the same thing. So he said, listen, I don't care about being bound. I don't even care, afraid about death. So he was fully committed. And so his character is, he's a person who fully commits,
amen.
No matter what. And so God knows who we are before we do.
Mm-hmm.
And whom he foreknew, he did predestinate, mm-hmm. right? And whom he predestinated, he called.
Okay.
And he called him justified, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so all of these things, we got to know that wherever we are, whoever we are, because we didn't choose where we're going to be born. We could have been in Egypt. We could have been in Africa. We could have born anywhere in the world. But God chose where you go. He chose the family. Think about it.
Mm-hmm.
He chose the family. He knows what character your family has. But he put you in that family. Put you in that community. God did that. You didn't do that. You didn't choose that. But God places us where he wants us and then surrounds us with some, you know, Bishop Kevin talked about our nature and our nurture.
Mm-hmm.
He know our nature that he put us in. Then he put us in the surrounding, the environment, to nurture us to be who he want us to be. Sometimes we see it as a bad thing. You can be born to a prostitute. You can be born to a drug addict. And you think that's a bad thing. But that's the nurturing to get you to be the person and have the testimony. That's really the key. To have the testimony so you can reach somebody else. Because that's the need he had when he thought about you. You're the solution to that need. And so this is what we're looking at Paul. Now we can look and see that his character, the way he was ordained by God. How he was brought up was ordained by God. You know, he was able to look at Timothy and say, hey, you came from good stock.
Mm-hmm.
Your mother this, your grandmother, I see who you are because of your nature,
mm-hmm.
and you've been nurtured by them. And so the same way, he can recognize it because he saw it in himself.
And so we got to do the same thing with ourselves and look at the type of people we are, the type of person we are, and how we can be more impactful. And when we realize what's in us, we can reach more people.
Mm-hmm.
We can really impact and influence people to realize that, hey, I got a testimony. We're going to see Paul demonstrate, and all he does, he don't even preach the gospel. He testifies.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the Bible says, when the Holy Ghost is called upon us, we'll be witnesses. The witness got to do what? Got to testify.
Yeah, sure.
You ain't got no witness to be even testifying. You can't have a silent witness. Even the gun or the knife speaks out because it's got the DNA. And so it still speaks out, it still testifies of what. So we are witnesses of what Christ has done. So Paul is saying, hey, here, this is who I was.
Mm-hmm.
And so I got a testimony to tell you. So we all got a testimony that we can share with somebody and let them know, yes, I wasn't always saved.
Mm-hmm.
I ain't always did the right thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But God. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
Can I share something, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I was looking at a commentary on Acts 26:1-11. And this stood out really with me, which says the temple service or continual course of religious duties day and night was kept up as a profession of faith in the promise of eternal life and in expectation of it. The prospect of eternal life should engage us to be diligent and steadfast in all religious exercises. And yet, the Sadducees hated Paul for preaching the resurrection, and the other Jews joined them because he testified that Jesus was risen and was the promised Redeemer of Israel. Many things are thought to be beyond belief only because the infinite nature and perfections of him that has revealed was a bitter enemy to Christianity. This was his character and manner of life in the beginning of his time, and there was everything to hinder his being a Christian. Those who have been most strict in their conduct before conversion would afterwards see abundant reasons for humbling themselves, even on account of things which they then thought ought to have been done.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's
Amen.
Good.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes, sir?
Yes, I just wanted to add one small thing, and that was there's a difference between religion and relationship.
Absolutely.
And what I mean by that is when Paul was exceedingly enraged and angry, he was under a religious mandate, and he had no relationship with God or with Jesus. It wasn't until he had the conversion, which he's going to describe in a moment in the verses coming up, that he finally got a right relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul was so angry prior. And we could think of ourselves, many of us, before we were saved and got in right relationship with God and Jesus, we were angry. We were short-tempered, mm-hmm. impatient, mm-hmm. jealous. We had envy. We were susceptible to all of those negative emotions. But mm-hmm. we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice in the power and the miraculous power of God mm-hmm. that he could take a man who was exceedingly angry and change mm-hmm. him to become
wow.
enthusiastically
yeah.
filled with joy and passion and belief
mm-hmm.
in God and mm-hmm. in Jesus, that he would be inspired to write two-thirds mm-hmm. of the New Testament and all the other things. He was passionate. And that anger, that power, that passion in negativity became power and passion in positivity. which the Lord was able to use. Amen.
Amen.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. Thank you.
Amen.
That's really good.
Amen. I'm going to read verse 12 and 13.
What do I have? I have the New American Standard. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. 12 and 13. Mm-hmm. So, like you said, we've been hitting and missing the guard all around the testimony. But I think what even is in his testimony of what he's saying, it's good if you can testify for yourself
mm-hmm.
of what's happened, especially if you were the only one there.
Mm-hmm.
But he has a backup
because
mm-hmm. he was saying, you know, all of those around him
mm-hmm.
saw this light too. Now, he doesn't say they all got converted.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the words probably only came to him, not to his party that was traveling with him. But it's good to say I was there, you know, and I saw it for my own eyes, you know, and the old folks' song, testimony, now that they feel that same witness in their heart, you know, were you there? Yeah, and so we feel like we were there when they crucified our Lord because we had that witness in our soul.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, I think that since, you know, somebody else could elaborate more.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody?
Amen.
Well, I would mm-hmm. go as far as to say that that was a divine appointment, yeah, you know, where he came, Paul came to understand that that God was commissioning him to
mm-hmm.
preach the gospel, you know, and you think about it, we don't do anything out of our own self. I mean, I've heard people use the term God led and God appointed, you know, before a person can really say that, you know, I'm going to teach the gospel. I'm going to share Christ with others. You know, you would have to have, something would have to convicted you or compelled you to do that. And that has to be the divine power of God that would cause you to have that revelation that I am to preach, I am to teach, and I am to share the goodness of God, you know, to this lost and dying world. Because when you think about it, you look around you, there's so much going on, and you know, most cases we want to run and hide, but we can't, you know, not if we've been compelled by the Lord
mm-hmm.
to do what we do as mm-hmm. far as the kingdom is concerned.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right.
The thing what interests me about this passage is that when they were all knocked down on the ground,
mm-hmm.
Paul says he saw a light above the sun.
Mm-hmm.
So who else could be above the sun? Other than that, probably mm-hmm. explain why he said when he blinded me and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?"
Mm-hmm.
That's probably how he knew to call them Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
And because the light he saw
mm-hmm.
was not only brighter, but it was above
mm-hmm.
the sun.
Mm, yes, that's really good. Illuminating light coming through. And when you say that light, also you can deal with revelation. Because when we are born and as we grow, we have something in us that's telling us, showing us who we are, even though we don't want to do it, especially
mm-hmm.
before we get born again. But at a certain point in life, we get a revelation that this is what God wants us to do. And that's like seeing that light bulb come on. And then now we're able to see what God wants us to do.
You know, Paul said on a number of occasions that some things were given to him by inspiration,
mm-hmm.
and some things were given to him by revelation.
Uh-huh.
Now, this encounter with Jesus on the road, that was by revelation.
Mm-hmm.
But in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture was given by
inspiration,
which is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So something was given to Paul directly to him from Jesus or from God, and something was given
That's
to
right.
him by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Which
That's
means good. That the same thing can happen to us.
That's right.
Once we become believers, and as we started, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, that you be a workman or servant that need not be ashamed, so that you can rightfully divide the word. Now, at this point, Paul had his mind and heart and everything made up. Ain't nothing, nothing gonna change my mind what I just went through.
Right.
Got knocked off my mule, blinded, and then given my sight back. You can't tell. You can tell me that's not a God, but you're not gonna make
believe it. Awesome. Good job.
You know what's really exciting is because it says at midnight. When the sun is shining the brightest.
Isn't that just like God?
When the sun is at its brightest, he's going to outshine the sun.
Wow, man.
Just look at us. At midday, when the sun is at its brightest, and so you think the sun's going to be bright anyway. All of a sudden, this light is brighter than the sun. But when you hear them sing a song about he's brighter than the sun, you can't have no doubt that it's in the book.
It's right in here.
He shines brighter than the sun. He shines all around us. Oh, my God. Even the folks, it lit the whole place up. Like, you can be amazed at nighttime when you get a bright light shine on you.
But
think about the day.
Right.
In order for you to acknowledge another light
during
the brightest time of the day, how bright is that light?
That'll be pretty light. Pretty bright.
Because if you shine a flashlight in here now, shine it over there, you won't even notice that it's shining because the light is on, right? But think about the brightness of the light of Jesus. Came in midday, and it's so bright. It ain't just it knocked them off their horse. So my goodness, what an awesome. So Paul is now testifying. I was heading down there to Damascus, and I had my paper, my document. I was certified. Certified. Certified field killer. Heading to the master. How many times we're on our way? And we can remember when we got saved, we're on our way to do something that we thought was a good thing doing. I was on a basketball court. June 15, 1975. Thought I was going to do some stuff. All of a sudden, I go to church. And I got like a zombie. I just said, I'm gone. And that night, that's when I found the Lord. Well, he found me. Let me correct that, because I was the one who was lost. But
that's right.
I finally
found you.
Recognized who he was. He saved me that day. He changed my whole nature. Changed my taste bud, my smell bud. Couldn't stand the smell alcohol. Or cigarettes no more, even to this day. So I know he's real.
Amen.
I'm reminded when I was young, I used to hear people in church say, I got it on a Friday. I got it on a Saturday.
Oh, yeah.
And it happened on a Monday. And I would be saying, like, Oh, come on, man. He sexy kid. I didn't believe it at all until it happened
to you.
I can remember the day, and these people would be they would like be into it.
Yeah.
People that you would never think would be carried on that way.
Yeah.
I had an uncle and an aunt. They were homeless people.
Mm-hmm.
Man, they get the pictures. They were doing but all that dancing and jumping over pews and all that stuff.
Uh-huh.
Nobody ever fell out and got hurt.
Mm-hmm.
But when they was, oh, I got to hear that happened here and there. Come on, man. It's time to go. Football game coming on. until it happened to me.
Until it happened to you. That's the way it goes. It was a song.
Back in the day.
You remember that song?
I didn't think it could be.
Uh-huh.
Until it happened to me.
Yeah. It was another one. It's like when they sung it on your day, everybody stood up and was praising. Say it happened on a Sunday, it happened on a Monday. And I was like, yeah. We used to do that in the Baptist church at home. Okay.
So this is when Paul had what we all need is an encounter with God.
Mm-hmm.
And anytime you have an encounter with him, it makes a change.
Uh-huh.
Some people it doesn't take all that.
Right.
Some people get it early. I saw a lot of stuff in my childhood that God did to other people.
Mm-hmm.
I see him take alcoholics
mm-hmm.
and turn them into pastors,
mm-hmm.
not just a
mm-hmm.
member pastor church.
Mm-hmm.
They build their own church and the church still standing and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen God take alcoholics and they take that ball and throw it away.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And it almost happened to me that way, but we ain't going in all that. But I see stuff through other people
mm-hmm.
that if you got any sense, You can learn for somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
I know
mm-hmm.
that I would never, ever be a high-rise skyscraper window washer.
Mm-hmm.
I already know that. I ain't got to try that. I know I would never be a bungee jumper.
Mm-hmm.
I know I never be a parachuter jumping out of planes
mm-hmm.
for fun. So you can learn from some other people.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of us learn from our ancestors and
right.
people who have died
mm-hmm.
without Christ and going on and
mm-hmm.
all that stuff. But God kept us alive long enough
mm-hmm.
that we can make a rational, the most intelligent decision that we ever make,
right.
was to accept Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Hallelujah. And people talk about as they get older, I have regret. I don't have regret. My biggest regret is that I didn't accept Jesus Christ
early
in my age.
Yeah.
But I believe God had a time set. I was at the end of my rope when he's about to say, okay, you got to snap out of it
mm-hmm.
because, you know, you walking on thin ice. You know,
mm-hmm.
That's just my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
I believe what the Bible says that as pastor just predestined, preordained,
mm-hmm.
all that stuff. Is part of God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremiah 1:5 said he knew us before we formed us in our mother's womb.
That's right.
He had
That's
all
right.
this planned out. But the problem is that we let Satan trick us,
mm-hmm.
dupe us,
mm-hmm.
trick us, bamboozle us,
mm-hmm.
us
mm-hmm.
and going the wrong way.
Exactly.
And God gives us so many. So when you're born, God gives you two things, guaranteed. Time and opportunity.
Time and opportunity. You messed up or missed, we don't know. That's why he's the God not of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. If I only had two chances, I would have been this guy.
I know that's right. They
all fall short. Glory to God. They're all
Amen.
Until we come to him. To the Lord Jesus,
right.
Savior.
Yes. Yeah, God has an appointed time for all of us, and so this trip to Damascus, and God is so awesome. He had Ananias waiting for Paul when he got here, and so it was not a mistake. It was not a happenstance. He was ordained by God. It was already planned out, and he already had Ananias waiting. So when Paul gets there blind, he has somebody, he already gave him instructions. What you need to do, everything. And so God already knows what he has. Jeremiah 29:11, so he has a plan for us.
Mm-hmm.
He already has a plan. He thought about it a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul had this encounter
that
changed his life in you know, I think my wife said it, that when you have an encounter, this light represents illumination, revelation, understanding. Like, oh my God! Yeah, I could have been saved a long time ago. You know, because I made up my mind that I was gonna get saved after I was 65 years old. After I done did all my dirt, and I was about to ready to go to die, and then I was gonna. You know, just turned. I wouldn't have been saved 7 years this year. But God loves us enough to introduce himself to us and have that encounter with him. And once you encounter God, your life cannot be the same.
No.
Your life can never be the same once you have an encounter with God.
Oh.
Yeah, Pastor, you said something very important, and I didn't want you to back up on it, that this encounter is at an appointed time. And I, like so many of us, said, oh, man, if I knew then what I knew now, I could have been saved a long time ago.
Right.
If you have an appointed time. Because I remember people trying to, and I was in somebody else's church, and they was trying to, you know, get me saved. And, you know, I didn't have closet sin, wasn't that bad, but those was in my ear. Jesus. Well, I just basically started saying it to get them, you know, out of my face and spitting on me. But then I still came away not saved. But the encounter that I had, when it truly, and I knew it was a miraculous thing, and it wasn't loud and boisterous. And I was by myself, really, Jesus and the Holy Ghost, and I just couldn't believe what happened. And then I knew, that must have been about 20 minutes, and then that, whatever, but I got it in my Bible. But I knew then that a song my late father-in-law used to sing, Yes, God is Real. There are some things I did not know, you know, in places, but I tell you, when it happened, Yes, God is Real.
A lot of times God has a time for us, but what Satan wants to do and what he does so effectively, he gets us out of where God has us, God wants us to be, and put us in another place, so that when that blessing or that assignment comes at that particular place. Well, the Bible said in the fullness of time, Jesus was manifested.
Mm-hmm.
So God has some things in our lives, things for us to do, and we don't do it because we were not in the right place at the right time, the fullness of time.
Right.
And Satan has, you know, we learned in spiritual discernment that Satan has a spirit of error. That he uses against our judgment to mess us. We may be doing a good thing, a Bible thing, but we are doing something that God has not planned for us to do, or we're not ready for us to do. That's why Jesus says, whatever you bind here on earth, I bind. You see, a lot of times we bind things to the word of God that we are not supposed to bind. We lose things that it's like planting a tomato. Every time you see the green plant, you don't see the tomato, you pull it up. Oh, I don't see any tomatoes, you throw it away. But that plant was still yours. So Satan has the spirit error that he makes us, uses us, and puts us into doing something or saying something or being somewhere else. That's why a lot of people leave churches a lot.
Yeah,
God planted you there,
and
God has ten for you to be there for 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
If you stay 2 years, you don't have your way, so you get up and you go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get there, you're not fruitful because God didn't plant you in that soil.
Mm-hmm. So true.
When we dealing with God, we can. I've done this before, and I paid the price. Got ahead of God. And I messed it up. Then I had to wait for God to come along and straighten it out again. But thank you to God that on that particular case, I learned some sense. So I wait on God. God, what's that song you used to say? Of, if I don't know what to do, then I wait on you. I won't go alone. I never go on my own.
Never go on my own.
We do. We go on our own. We back up. We go in debt. We marry the wrong people. We say the wrong thing. And we don't stay on where we're supposed to stay to get trained. See, when you're coming here, God puts you here for a reason. For you to get trained, to get nurtured. I don't care if you hate the bishop. I don't care if you hate the street you live on, but you are here for a reason, and God put you here.
That's right.
And all of us, like I said, we get up, we go other places.
Right.
Then we get to another church, they don't even know our name. Then we get mad because don't nobody know us. Then we go to another church, and we're like, you can't sit on that row.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to the Johnson family. We get mad again.
So keep going.
And the devil is just doing like the Bible saying, being tossed from shore to shore, being tossed around like a ship on the sea. And you're not getting anywhere, you're not growing, you're not maturing, you're not doing anything that God wants you to do or told you to do. And before you know it, it's not knocking on the door. Time is up. You're 80 years old and you ain't did nothing. Wait a minute. I don't want to listen to it.
Time to go.
Amen.
You got some?
Amen. So
we're going to conclude and allow time for our offering.
Yeah.
But the thing we need to take away today, I believe, is that encounter with God. That encounter with God. And he's so good that he don't get to have one encounter with it.
Yeah.
Oh my God. He's so good and so sweet and so grateful that we don't just have to be satisfied with just that one encounter. And so even we can see even when Paul had many encounters with God. So we can have the same encounter on a regular basis, and we need to make sure that we get in the presence of God. Because the Bible says in the presence of God there's fullness. Not halfway joy. But there's fullness of joy. And so we let us leave today. Let us, as we close this study, that we need to make sure that we have encounters with God. And after that encounter, change has to take place. Don't let us be the same after we come in the presence of God. Don't be the same. I mean, we can't really be the same. If you get in the presence of God, this change is going to be made. So let us make sure we get in the presence of God so we can see the fullness of joy and we can get a better understanding and closer relationship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else on the line that want to comment before we go?
Just real quick. Can you hear me? This is a little commentary. I just want to share. A world that sits in darkness must be enlightened, and those must be brought to know the things that belong to their everlasting peace, who are yet ignorant of them. A world that lies in wickedness must be sanctified and reformed. It is not enough for them to have their eyes open. They must have their hearts renewed. Not enough to be turned from darkness to light, but they must be turned from the power of Satan unto God.
That's right. Good. That's really good.
He can appear to be an angel of light,
because he was an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
Very careful. We have to be so mm-hmm. careful who, because he can come to us as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right.
I would say this is possible. He's seen the very elect.
Mm-hmm. It's possible. It ain't possible. It's possible. Woo, but glory to God. Glory to God. Come on and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. And with our Pastor and all of you that have participated on this call on today, man, I'm telling you, this Bible study is so awesome and so rich, and it's good to be able to really talk.
Amen.
Talk about, yeah. you know, things that you want to talk about and
yeah.
get a share, yeah, mm-hmm. share and get clarity. Mm-hmm. So when we leave here, we have some clarity concerning what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we come in here, we may have some questions or whatever, but when God is moving, our question is going to be answered
Amen.
In the Bible study. Yeah. So we thank God. So let's give him another hand. Want to get ready to give our offering. We want you to give your offerings and your tithes today. Those of you that are in-house, you can give. I got my square here. You can give cash. You can give check. Those of you that are on the call, you can use your Light World app. And if you do that, just give me, just send that amount to me. The amount that you are giving today, just send that to me so we accredit it to Noonday Bible Study. And my number is 770-906-0607. Now, for those of you that has not downloaded the Light of World app, just go into your store and download the Light of World app. And you will be able to give at any time. But during this Noonday Bible study, we ask that you would give during this time as well, even though some people give when they come back at 7 p.m., but we want you to give at the noonday if possible. Okay? God bless you all, and that number is 770-906-0607.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we thank you. We bless you. We honor you. We glorify your name, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that as we give, you would give it back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto our bosom, O God, that we may be able to give again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. From this place, from your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. See you all next week.
Same time,
same place.
Amen.
It's going to be Acts 26 and 14.
Okay, so chicken wings.